Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged.
Sort of, if you came for Leviticus, you'll know that we're a church that struggles to get Bible readings at a sort of medium length. We either like to go on for pages or just verses. All the people that read Leviticus are going, damn, why didn't I hold out to Colossians? All right, let's pray. Lord, thank you for the wonders of your word. And it's just a great thing to be able to come and study it together, knowing that it just speaks so meaningfully and practically in such a real and earthy way into our lives and into all those things that we just do every day that we need your help with. And it's just a great thing to be able to sit here together, study, know that you'll help us to understand. And we really want to ask for that now, because we are easily distracted. We've probably, a lot of us have got big days on today. We're all busy people. We've all got busy weeks ahead and have just finished busy weeks. And school holidays are coming up. But help us now, just for this next little while, to really focus, to really concentrate, to desperately want to walk away changed. A few weeks ago, we read that we are being renewed in knowledge in the image of our Creator. And that's just such an exciting prospect. We know that we're broken. We know that we're sinful. We know that we need that renewal. And we know that that comes through your word. So please, by your Holy Spirit, work in our hearts. Help us to concentrate, focus. Give us the courage to put things into practice and to resolve to change. And we ask for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, while we're living in the UK, this show came on called Super Nanny. There she is. Did that happen down here, Super Nanny? You got her? Yeah. And I kind of got into her, really. I liked her. I even, dare I say it, learned a thing or two about parenting from Super Nanny. Thought she was great. And what she'd do, she'd go into these really phenomenal family situations where the whole adult-child relationship had more or less just been obliterated, gone down the gurgler. And she'd go in and she'd sort it out. So she'd move in with the family for a week or so. And it didn't matter how naughty the child, or how dysfunctional the family, or how rubbish the parenting, she'd fix it. She'd sort it out. The child-adult relationships would be restored, and she'd go away just leaving the family in this wonderful condition. And as I've journeyed on as a parent, I must admit there have been times where I've found myself desperately wishing for a personal super nanny. Even just a little pocket-sized one would do, that you could kind of put in there and maybe have some iPhone headphones that you could connect to her. And, you know, when things get a little bit difficult or a bit out of control, parent-child-wise, you could just sort of switch her on and she could whisper in your ear and tell you how to sort it out. Because the reality is that parenting can be just such a daunting prospect. The parent-child relationship, it just seems so fragile. There's so much that can go wrong so easily. So many terrible mistakes can be made. Relationships can be so devastated. I actually saw this breakdown and happen in my own family growing up. I've seen it happen in other families that have been close to me. And I'm sure there's been a lot of people in this room that have experienced them themselves or may even be experiencing it now. And the tragedy is, when you look at the society around us, it just seems to be so common in the modern West too. So many of the social problems that plague our society can be traced back to a tragic breakdown in the relationships between parents and their children. And when that's the backdrop, when you're dealing with these relationships that just seem as though they can break and ruin so easily, it'd be great, wouldn't it, to have an expert. It'd be nice to have a super nanny that you could just carry around with you, and the minute you're a little bit unsure or a little bit worried, you can just sort of pull her out and there you go. Well, I can't give you one of those, sorry. And I would even just like to say that I can stand up here and in one sermon sort of land upon you, you know, infinite parenting wisdom that will just sort of guarantee you all the wonders of parenting perfection. I'd love to say I could do that, but of course I can't. I'm no super nanny. I, like everyone else here, am just trying to do my best by the grace of God as a parent. And look, for you younger guys as well, I know it can be hard for you too. It's hard being a child. And I wish, again, I could stand up and just suddenly give you the key to having a perfect relationship with your parents and how to sort all those issues out and show you how to handle them completely stress-free. Wish I could give you that magic cure. Would love to. You know, when they're driving you completely mental and they just don't seem to get it. I remember that feeling really well, by the way. It's like it was yesterday. Yeah, I wish I could give you the perfect answer for that. But I can't. But what I can offer everyone here, what I can offer you from this passage, is three key ingredients for a healthy Christian family. And this is really the big idea. If you're one of the younger guys, you want to get the big idea down on your sheet, that's it, really. Because what Colossians 3 gives us is three key ingredients for a healthy Christian family. Now, just like last week, it's not the whole answer to everything. And I've got to be clear about that straight up. The Bible's got a lot more to say about parenting. It's got a lot more to say about being a kid. It's got a lot more to say about being family. And in fact, a lot of the stuff in Colossians that we've seen so far applies very well to families as well. So this sermon isn't everything, but what it does offer is three key ingredients for a healthy Christian family. So what's the first ingredient? Well, it might not be immediately obvious, but it is actually a church that cares. That's the first ingredient from these verses. Now, it'd be tempting for a number of you here to sort of just switch off a little bit, I think, in a sermon like this. Now, the minute you saw what the text was today, it's sort of the temptation, I think, is to go, well, actually, doesn't really apply to me at the moment. After all, not all of us are parents. And some of us who are actually parents have got adult children now who no longer are in this sort of obedience thing with you, so it doesn't seem to be that big a deal. The vast majority of us aren't children. There's only a few of those with us today. So that leaves a lot of people sitting here potentially thinking, well, I don't really need to engage with this bit of Colossians because it's not really about me right now. It's a little bit like, you know when you're on an aeroplane and you get those poor stewardesses going through the safety demonstration before you take off? It's funny, the last flight I was on, I actually thought about this a little bit because I looked around and it just no one, literally not a soul, was listening to the poor woman. The only reason I was paying attention was because I felt bad for her. Because everyone else was, you know, they were sort of just ignoring that. Their little iPods on, or they were reading a book, or they were chatting. It was one of those horrific sort of get up at 4 a.m. jobbies to get to Melbourne, and so a lot of people were just asleep. But everyone was thinking, oh, I don't have to pay attention to this. I don't have to engage with this. This isn't important for me. Incidentally, this is a funny thing, but the Filipino airline, Cebu Air, has tried to remedy this. And what they actually do is they get their stewardesses to dance the safety demonstration to Lady Gaga's Let's Dance. And so that's what they're doing there. It's on YouTube. It's really very funny. If you're Chinese dancing stewardesses, it's hilarious. You'll be relieved to know I'm not going to start dancing to Lady Gaga to try and get you interested. But look, if you are thinking that this passage doesn't have a lot of immediate relevance to your life, then I want you to think again. I really do. Because the fact that children are addressed directly here in Colossians 3, 20-21 has big implications for everyone in this room. You see, back in chapter 3, verses 11-16, we saw that we are all called to minister to one another as a church. It's not just me, the sort of pastor guy, or the gospel community leader that does the ministry in church. In chapter 3, verse 16, we are all to teach and admonish one another. In 3:13, we are all to bear with and love one another. And the really shocking thing in verse 11 is that Paul says, well, you can't just focus on and just love and teach and bear with the people that are like you and that you find easy. He smashes that for six. You wouldn't have to do much bearing with or forgiving or being patient if that were the case. But in verse 11, he says, no, actually, Greeks have to love Scythians and bear with them and love them and be patient with them and forgive them and do life with them and all that kind of stuff. That's the sort of the shocking thing of verse 11, because you've got these two polar opposites, totally different cultures, languages, civilizations, way of looking at life. And the shocking thing is Paul says, no, you actually, as a Christian community, that diversity is something that you ought to work within and love people within. The Christian community is simply shocking in its diversity. And perhaps even more shocking than the whole Greek Scythian thing, and this applies back then and I think it applies now too, is that we're actually called to be involved with and love and bear with and teach children as well. The kids are just as much a part of the church community as anyone else. And you can see that in the passage that we're looking at, because Paul's actually addressing children directly here. It's easy to miss, but that's the shocking thing that's going on, and it's a startling thing. As the letter is being read out to the church, he addresses the kids directly. He's expecting them to be there. He's expecting them to be a part of it. They have responsibilities in the Christian community just like everyone else. And if they're a meaningful part of our church, then that means we are all called to love them and teach them and bear with them. Just as you'd never dream of saying, oh, actually, I don't like to have much to do with, you know, old people, for example, in a church. I mean, we'd never dream of saying that. Or actually, I don't like having anything to do with people that come from different countries, because they just find them hard work and they talk funny and, you know, it's just difficult. No, verse 11 blows all of that out of the water. It would be unthinkable to say those things. But the same applies to children. And look, the reason this is so important, the reason I'm labouring this and I really want us to get this, the reason that this has got to be something that we let sink in and that we grab a hold of, is because if kids and parents, and actually husbands and wives for that matter, we could draw last week in as well, if kids, parents, husbands, wives, if they're ever going to have any success in living this stuff out, if they're ever going to get anywhere with that, then they need you. They need you. I actually believe that a lot of the family problems we experience these days in our society stem from the fact that people are trying to do it all alone, on their own. Kids desperately need other loving, trusted people in their lives to help them obey their parents, to remind them of why and how. Parents need others in their lives to help them raise their kids, to encourage them and help them with the hard work and to speak to them the truths of the scriptures when they're struggling. And you know, the same thing applies to marriages, of course. Men need other men and other women in their lives helping them to love their wives, encouraging them and spurring them on. It's just too hard to do that well alone. And the wonder is that we need not. We need not do it alone, because God's given us a church. He's given us a church. He knows that we need each other. That's why he wrote all that stuff in Colossians 3. He knows we need each other. And again, that's why we've made the big changes to our gospel communities. And it's why we now struggle to make them inclusively, and we're sort of wrestling with how all that works, and we're really trying hard with all the mess of that. That's why we're wrestling to change this Christian culture here so that it can be more like a family. And look, I know we've got a long way to go, and I know that the vision is still largely up in here, and it's not as much out here yet. But what I really want to do just now is just encourage you guys, because, to be honest, this is the only church I've been a part of that's really taken this thing seriously. And it's really committed to this. That's actually taken and committed to concrete steps, actually doing stuff, to get this kind of thing happening. And I just want to say, I think you're all part of something new and spectacular here that God's doing amongst us, bringing us back to this biblical part of church life. And I want to encourage you. I just think you're doing a really good job. You're fighting for this. And I know it's hard work, but God, just say, please keep going with it. Keep pushing against the old paradigm. Keep taking it further. Because as you can see here, it's something that's just crucial to healthy Christian families. If we're to have them, then we desperately need churches that care. Churches that are willing to get involved and support kids and support parents to build gospel-shaped families. We need churches that care and that get involved. Well, that's the first ingredient. The first ingredient that we need if we're to have healthy Christian families. We need a church that cares. But the second thing, and this is a little bit more obvious, is that we need children who obey. Now, there's lots of good reasons for obeying your parents. For example, an obedient child can have an amazing impact on his or her mum and dad. And this was a lesson I actually learnt the hard way. Shortly after my brother and I became Christians, that was when we were late in our teens, we moved back in with our dad. We'd both been living out with other people and things, and then we decided to move home. And when we moved back in, Dad decided to set a few ground rules. And so he put together this roster that had all of these jobs on it for us to do. But to me and my brother, they just looked really anal, to be honest, and over the top and too demanding. And after all, we were now Christians, you know, we had really important ministry stuff to do, and there was lost people out there that we had to reach and people that we had to disciple. We didn't have time for chores. He was being unreasonable and ungodly, surely. And so we were really painful about it. Most of the time we didn't do anything to help. And we felt very, very self-righteous and justified about our disobedience. And look, I really look back in shame now, because I reckon that if we just took verse 20 on board, we could have had an enormous impact on Dad back then. You see, our mum had just died about a year and a half before. So Dad had just lost his wife, and he was suddenly a single father trying to look after my 7-year-old sister and keep house for the first time since he was married. And we could have been an amazing help to him then, and just supported him so much, made such a big difference. And here's the funny thing, we were both very happy to preach at him and tell him that he needed Jesus and that he had to become a Christian. And we were both very happy to be very judgmental about him when he seemed so unresponsive to the gospel. But looking back, I don't blame him. And I really wonder what kind of impact we would have both had on him if we just obeyed God's word and obeyed him in everything. Probably would have been spectacular. You see, when you obey your parents, you're actually really helping them. Looking after you is hard. Okay, I want you guys to get this, particularly younger guys. Your parents do it. They do it happily and they do it joyfully, and they wouldn't have it any other way, because they really love you. But it's very hard, demanding and tiring work. And as younger guys, it's really important to understand that. Looking after you is hard. But you can make it so easy for them. You can really help them. All you've got to do is do what you're told. It's as simple as that. So that's a good reason to obey your parents. You can have a massive impact on your parents if you obey. Another good reason to obey is that they're normally right. They're normally right. And I know you'll find this hard to believe if you're one of the younger guys here at the moment, but trust me, 9 times out of 10, they know what they're talking about. They're actually asking you to do what's good for you. If you obey, you'll be better off. The great American author Mark Twain once wrote this: "When I was a boy of 14, my father was so ignorant I could hardly stand to have him around. But when I got to 21, I was astonished at how much the old man had learned." I love that. And the annoying thing is, I so relate to that, because it's exactly how it was for me. That Dad was just so very ignorant when I was a teenager. And it's amazing how much the old fella's learned since then. It's hard to believe, but believe they know. They're just older, they've been through more, they generally know what they're talking about. You will generally be better off if you do what you're told. And look, there's lots of other good reasons as well. Plenty of other good reasons why you should obey your parents, why you would do really well to think about doing what you're told when you're asked. But here's the thing. None of those really good reasons come out of Colossians 3. None of them come out of Colossians 3:20 at all. There's actually only one reason in Colossians 3:20 why you should obey your parents. And it's very simple. It's there in the second part of verse 20. If you've got a Bible open, have a look at it. The one reason why you should obey your parents. Paul writes, "Children, obey your parents." Why? What's the reason, Paul? Why should I obey my parents? Well, do it for, that's the sort of reason word. This is why you should obey your parents. For this pleases the Lord. Obey your parents for Jesus. And if you're one of the younger guys, I want you to write that down, because it's just such an important thing to get. And actually, this will really liberate you, particularly as you get older and go through your teenage years and stuff, and as you're struggling to obey. Actually, I think this is one of the most liberating things as a young guy that you can get your head around. Okay? And why? Well, I'll explain it like this. You see, sometimes parents can make you so angry. So angry. And if you think back, even you adults, you think back to those days when you were young and how angry your parents could make you. How so damn unfair they could seem to be. So unreasonable. And sometimes it's just as though they don't get it, and you wonder how they could get any thicker. You know, you can't bear to be in the same room with them at times, because they just don't seem to understand. I get that. And here's the liberating thing, right? When you're angry at them, and when you feel like you have to fight to save yourself, to save face, to not give up, when you're feeling like that, when that's got a hold of you, and you can't bear what they're saying, you can still obey. Why? Because you don't have to obey them because you think they're right. Or even primarily because you're feeling good about them at that point in time. Your obedience doesn't have to signify the fact that you've lost an argument. You don't even have to necessarily agree with them. All you've got to do is obey them for Jesus. Obey them because you're obeying him. Because he's your Lord. And you know that what pleases him is good. And you know it's what's best for you. And you know it will mean you're living out your new life in him more and more and more. It's like verse 23, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men. First and foremost, your obeying your parents is not about your relationship with your parents at all. Not first and foremost. First and foremost, it's about your relationship with Jesus. The way you relate to your parents flows out of the way that you relate to Jesus. And that's why you can obey them, even when you're so cross with them you want to scream. Well, that's the second big ingredient. That's the second big thing that we're going to need if we're going to have families that are healthy Christian families. We're going to need a church that cares, and we're going to need children who obey. But there is one more thing, and this one is desperately important. If we're going to have healthy Christian families, then we're also going to need fathers who take initiative. Fathers that take initiative. Look at verse 21. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. Now, when looked at completely in a vacuum, this just seems to be a little bit vague, doesn't it? I mean, the word embitter doesn't even help us all that much, because literally all it means is provoke, to provoke. And in the New Testament, it gets used in a good way as well as a bad way, so you can provoke people to good things using that word in the New Testament. So the word provoke, it's neutral. It's like our English word provoke. You can provoke someone to do good, or you can provoke someone to do bad. So that doesn't help us so much. So really what it literally says is, do not provoke your children in order that they won't be discouraged. Fathers are not to speak or act in a way that brings about discouragement in their kids. Now, of course, that's a really good broad principle, and I do believe that actually in all things that's a good one to follow if you're a dad. Don't try very hard not to discourage your children in whatever. But I do think that Paul has something just a little bit more specific in mind. And this actually flows out of Ephesians, because if you remember last week, we looked at the way that Ephesians 5 and 6 appear to offer an extended version of Colossians 3. If you were here last week, you would have seen that. It's almost as though in Colossians he's giving the shorthand version, but if you go across to Ephesians, you see it sort of all padded out and stretched out. The letters were written at a similar time. We know he's trying to make similar points. So in lots of ways, to go to Ephesians is a great way to unpack what you see in Colossians. And I actually just want to read to you from Ephesians 6 verse 4, because when you look at that part of Ephesians, we see what fathers are to do positively, not just what they're to do negatively, not just what they're not to do, but what they are to do. So Ephesians 6 verse 4, it's up there on the thingo. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. So what are fathers to do positively? Well, they're to bring up their kids in the Lord. So if that's what they're meant to do, if this is what they're to strive for, then it is vital that they don't discourage their kids in that. That they don't do anything to discourage their kids from growing up in the Lord, from learning about him, from learning to follow him. The most destructive discouragement a father can inflict on his child is when they discourage their children from following Jesus. Goes against everything a Christian father's called to do. Now, of course, this applies to mothers as well. But we do need to note that whenever Paul talks about the spiritual nurture of children, he first of all speaks to dads. He always speaks first to dads. And it's not that mums aren't allowed to be involved, and of course they are. We saw that last week. And the reality is that some families actually don't have dads in them as well. That's the tragedy of today's society. There are families out there, we've got some in our church, who just don't have dads. And I've got to tell you, some of the most amazing women I've ever met in my life have been single mums. And I'm constantly in awe of the way that God strengthens these women to raise children. So if there is no dad on the scene, I don't think that's a reason to despair. Because God will strengthen you to do what you need to do to raise godly kids, even if you are on your own. But for the families where there is a dad, we need to note that just as men are to take initiative in pastoring and discipling their wives, as we saw last week, so too are they to take the initiative to pastor and disciple their children. Ultimately, God has given dads the responsibilities for that work. They are to make sure that's happening. But the tragedy is today that more and more this real biblical manhood has gotten lost. And it's being lost, sadly. Men throw this very manly task over to women all the time. And in our area here, and I'm not, don't think I'm accusing anyone or anything like that, I'm just talking generally of the Christian scene in this area, many Christian men actually throw out this responsibility completely from the family altogether and expect a Calvin or a Channel to do it for them. Now, I'm all for Christian schools. My boys go to one. But you're playing with fire if you expect your kids to be raised in the Lord at school. It's not what they're for. And if you do think that that is what they're for, then I really urge you to chat with the principal at whichever school you've got your kids at, because they will tell you that the best they can do is compliment stuff that you're doing at home. That's the best that they can offer. They can't do it for you. You can't outsource this. God has designed the family to work like this, with the father being the one who raises the kids in the Lord. And if you do outsource it, you're putting your child in the worst place spiritually. You really are. Because you're ignoring God's instructions on raising Christians. Dads need to be the primary Bible teachers and the primary prayer partners. And here's the thing, and this is so important to get. The thing is, if you're not, then you're actually discouraging them. That's the thing we've got to understand. You're actually provoking and prompting them towards discouragement in the faith. And look, I know that sounds harsh, and I know I'm getting really heavy here, but I have to say this because as blokes, we desperately need to get a hold of this. We've got to get our heads around this for the sake of our children. We've got to get this. If you yourself are not struggling and wrestling to teach your kids with your words, but also with your life, if they don't see that struggle and that wrestle going on in you, then you're actually discouraging them. There's no neutral in fatherhood. Why? Well, because your actions are teaching them that Christian living is not important. If you don't model an active, gospel-centered, ministry-focused life for your children, then don't be surprised if they don't become active, gospel-centered, ministry-focused Christians. Studies by IBM and the UK Post Office show that people who learn by hearing alone, just hearing stuff, retain only 10% of what they learned after 3 months. It's almost nothing. But people who learn by hearing, being shown, and experience retain 65% after 3 months. That's a staggering difference, isn't it? And you can see why with kids, it really doesn't matter what you say if you don't back it up in your life. Because the 65% of stuff you teach them by your doing will be what wins out in the end. I've spoken to a lot of Christians frustrated in Tassie who sent their kids to Christian schools and Sunday school and told them the right things, but then lived out a basically secular, materialistic life in front of them, and surprise, surprise, their kids have grown up to be secular, materialistic people. With no time for Jesus at all. I've met many Christians my parents' age that are frustrated and complaining that, well, there's just no young people committed to the church and ready to step up and do ministry anymore. And the tragedy is there's a reason for that. because so many of these people who are now complaining spent their lives teaching their kids by actions and by life that church and ministry just isn't important, that it's a hassle and a burden and something to complain about and whinge about and something you have to protect yourself from. And if you don't feel like it, well, don't bother. And that's a lesson children learn really well. And as soon as they're old enough, they're out of there. Then I don't blame them. The way you live is what you teach. And it's what kids learn. And us dads have got a special role in this, because we've just got to take initiative and get it on the right track in our families. We've just got to. Now, none of us are perfect. All right, I'm far from it. And we all discourage our kids from time to time. All of us. None of us are perfect examples of Christian men. If we were, we'd be Jesus. And the great message of grace for every man in this room is that Jesus has died for every single discouraging thing you've ever done. Every single one of them. Every single one of your failures as a father has been paid for on the cross. And he has freed you to start afresh. And what I so desperately want for all of us, me included, this Father's Day, is to make that new start, to embrace it, to take it on board and move forward. Make it the day you take initiative. Make today the day that you commit to growing by the grace of God into the kind of person you want your kids to be. And can I lead us in a prayer for that now, asking God to help us to do that? Lord, we live in a society that is just very, very lost and very, very messed up. Many of us have experienced the pain of that firsthand. Many of us are spending our lives just trying to heal and get over and fight against the injuries that have happened in our homes. And many of us just find ourselves constantly bowing to this modern Western materialistic society that just so desperately wants to claim our lives and our families. And we need your help. Help us to be a church and gospel communities that care, that are all about supporting kids to obey their parents and helping parents raise children. We pray for all the young guys amongst us that are grappling and going through that stage in life where sometimes it's just really hard to be obedient. Lord, would you strengthen them and give them the grace to take their church responsibility in this area seriously, to step up and do the Christ-like sacrificial thing, and even if they can't see it, to have the guts and the strength to obey their mums and dads. And Lord, I pray particularly for us fathers. Without you, we are all broken, lost causes, totally unworthy to raise children. And even now, we fail, we sin, we can be so selfish, so self-centered, and so often our temptation is just to give up this great responsibility that you've called us to, palm it off to our wives or schools or anyone but us. And Lord, for the times that we've done that, we ask your forgiveness, and we pray that you'd work powerfully in our hearts, giving us the resolve that we need to man up,
be biblical men who desperately love our kids and give our lives to discipling them and pastoring them and raising them to be godly Christian men and women who love Jesus desperately and want to give their lives in his service. We ask for your help in all of these things in Jesus' name, confident that you will answer. Amen.